Didn't want to cut anybody off.
All right, good.
It's great to have those cute little tater tots up here, isn't it? All right, it's true. Adventists know this perhaps better than anyone. We are what we what? Yes. That's nothing new, but it does differ just a bit from what our ancestors believed. For instance, in ancient times, people believed that to have the strength of a bear, one had to what? Eat a bear. Right. In order to run swiftly, one must consume a what? A cheetah? Was that it? Okay, a deer, a gazelle, maybe a cheetah. I don't know if they eat them or not. But the idea that certain foods can have this much effect on us was popularized by that chuckling romantic cartoon character by the name of... Anybody know? The idea that food can have such an effect on you... Popeye! Popeye, remember him? I'm strong to the finish because I eat my spinach. I'm Popeye the Sailor Man. Popeye often inhaled... Oh, I've got to know. How many people watched that cartoon when they were young? All right, most of you watched it. All right, very good. Popeye often inhaled an entire can of spinach with swallowing without chewing, causing a humongous lump. Remember that lump would go down his throat? It would ooze down. And then, do you remember what he called these things? What did he call those things? Muscles. Muscles. As he ate, his muscles would explode and he'd become as powerful as an Iron Man. But I want you to know this. Colleen, are you listening? If he didn't eat the spinach, he'd become as weak as the Oakland Raiders front line. Totally useless. But with that iron fortified food, she's laughing good. With that iron fortified food, he was able to rescue his beloved, do you remember his name? Olive Oil, from that bully, brutish, what is his name? Bluto, I think it was. Well, listen to this. A version of this kind of muscle food actually showed up in Japan a few years ago. Japan's best known monster, I've mentioned him here before, Godzilla, came to stores in a tin can, processed and ready to eat. It was called Godzilla meat. Godzilla meat. It was actually nothing but 3.5 ounces of corned beef marketed by a Tokyo toy company. It came packaged with pictures of that famous fire-breathing dinosaur. The company hoped that children who wanted to grow strong muscles would beg their parents to buy it. Of course, it was simply all an ingenious short-term marketing ploy, but it speaks of our tendency to find a quick fix for things. Just give me that can of Godzilla meat. Just give me that can of spinach, and I'll have muscles like Popeye. Imagine how the world could change if shortcuts could be developed to give us strength in a can. How would you like it, doctor, for your business? Just instant health in a can. Instant intelligence in a can. I'm looking for instant hair in a can. I'll take it in a pill. I'll take it in a bottle. I'll just let it make sure it works. But simply open a container, swallow its contents, and you're an instant Popeye or Einstein or Apostle Paul. Right there. Where there's a man in Scripture who began to depend on shortcuts to God-like strength. The problem was he was only seeking a change of muscle instead of a change of heart. Today I'd like you to turn with me to Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16, to the well-known story of Samson. And what is his sweetheart's name? Delilah. That's right. He delighted in Delilah. Judges 16. In our current series on experiencing God, we began with the great promise of the gospel. But then we saw that we really couldn't see the value of the cross. We wouldn't see our need for grace and appreciate it unless we understood what sin was, what it does to us, and what it does to God. What great, you know, we are big now. The church is big now at talking about grace. There's nothing wrong with that. I love it too. The problem is we've talked about grace so much that most of us don't even realize what that grace is for. We don't realize really what sin is all about, what it's done to us, what it's done to God. And so we need to appreciate that. So then we saw that sin is much more than breaking rules or laws. Sin is not that God makes up a bunch of rules and He gets offended because we break them. That's not what sin is about. Sin is living a self-dependent life instead of a God-dependent one. Sin is making yourself God. Sin is kicking God off the throne. Sin is wanting to be so much in control of your life that if possible, you would either kick God off the throne or even destroy Him, as our sins have done. And so even people who go to church and do good things can be living in sin if they're living without prayer, without coming to Jesus every day and seeking His power and His Spirit. Christians are not simply good people. They're people who depend on Him. Today, we take a further look at sin by beginning to study, to take a look at the three things sin will do. Three things sin will do. This is part A, where we're going to tell the story of Samson. He is the structure for telling the story, the three things sin will do. Next week, we'll actually come to the point where we describe what those three things are. Today, we set things up by telling most of the story, or much of the story of Samson. They're vital to know, those three things, for seeing our need for God's grace. All right? We're in Judges 16. To give you a bit of the background, Samson was set apart from birth as a what? Do you remember? A Nazarite, right. He made a special vow to live in a special lifestyle with a wholehearted devotion. That was his parents' vow, dedication. He made that vow later on. As part of God's special plan to protect His chosen people, God said to Samson, "As long as you're faithful to these vows, I'll give you power over all the enemies of the Israelites." Right? "You stay faithful, I'll use you, Samson, and make you strong to protect my children." Now, do you remember the part of his vow that led to his strength? I'll give you a hint. I never could have been a Nazarite. As long as what? As long as he kept his hair long, God would give him strength over their enemies. But let me ask something here. Was there really power in Samson's hair follicles? No. Did he use a special kind of shampoo? Was that it? Boy, if you had bought stock in Alberta VO5, whatever that stuff is, you herbal essence, you'd be doing good if that was the case. No. But listen to this. The long hair was simply to demonstrate that he was depending upon God's way of doing things instead of his own. That was just a symbol that he was depending upon God's way. It was a symbol that he had made a vow with God. Now, if Samson had said, "No, God, I want my vow to say that if I eat a lot of cookies, then I'll be strong," then he wouldn't have had God's power, because Samson had to trust and depend on God's way of doing things instead of his own. Now, the Bible records many of Samson's exploits. He became a perennial scourge to the Philistines. And finally, they said, "We've got to find a way to stop him before he wipes out our entire army." Now, with that background, we're ready to pick up the story in verse 1 of chapter 16. One day, Samson went to Gaza, that's in the Philistine area back then, where he saw a prostitute. He went to spend a night with her. You know, it's hard to understand how a person so dedicated to God could wind up like that. But here's the way I thought about it. Have you ever heard someone say, I'm trying to live a balanced life? Ever heard that saying? Is there anything wrong with that? No. Trying to live a balanced life? There was a guy that I knew, a friend of mine. He weighed over 300 pounds and he said, a balanced life is having a Twinkie. No, he said a balanced diet is having a Twinkie in each hand. By the way, he went on to lose that weight. Wonderful man. He went on to do that. Beautiful thing. But we all want to live a balanced life. But Samson had his own take on that. He said a balanced life was reserving a little corner of spirituality for God on one side and then having the rest of your secular time for yourself. That was his idea of a balanced life. Little bit of God here when it's spiritual time, and then the rest of the time, it's for me. He said, I'll be God's warrior. I'll fight his battles when he needs me, but when I'm off the clock, the spiritual stuff has got to go. I'm only a Nazarite when I'm on the clock. You know, a lot of Christians have bought into Samson's idea of a balanced life. He thought, as long as I keep my hair long and wipe out God's enemies by day, then I can do whatever I want to do by night. Have you ever heard that kind of thinking before? Have you ever thought that way yourself? As long as I go to church and give God some time on Sabbath, the rest of the week is mine. The rest of the time is mine. The truth is, when we live like that, when we can't wait to check out from being on spiritual duty, then we have the heart of an unconverted Samson. Samson didn't really want to be friends with God. He wanted the rewards, but not the relationship. Samson only wanted God on the throne when it could benefit him. But friends, have you called on him and pled with him to save you when you were in trouble, but you forgot about him and left him in the dust the rest of the time? Have you ever treated God that way? God, save me, help me, I need you so much. But after he delivered you, you left him in the dust the rest of the time. Are you ready for Christ to be the supreme leader of your life? Or do you only want him when you need his help? That's not a balanced life. That's living for self when we have just a little bit of God and the rest for us. But let's go on. In verse 4, we find Samson giving his heart to a non-believing woman named Delilah, even though God had repeatedly warned them not to have relationships that would lead them away from God. Then in verse 5, the rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, Delilah, see if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength, and how we can overpower him so we can tie him up and subdue him, and each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver. How many of you would like 1,100 shekels of silver about this time in your life, the way the economy is? Well, she didn't have to think twice about that. She said, that's great. Man, let's do it. And she began to strategize how to find out the secret of his strength. Did you know the enemy of our souls does the same thing with us? He strategizes and calculates how to find a way to cut us off from our source of strength. And he does it by trying to discover where we're the most vulnerable to him and his devices. You know what would be good? I prayed this prayer before. God, show me my vulnerable point to the enemy. Show me my weak point to Satan, so that if I have a door open to him, I'll have your strength to know where to close it and how to close it. Is that a good prayer to pray? All right? Show me where I'm vulnerable, because if I let that strong man in, if I let the strong man of Satan into my home, then he could tie me up and bound me and I'll be his slave. So if I've got a window or door open into my life to him, show me where that is so that can be shut. So here we have Delilah desperately on the hunt to find a way for Samson to cave and tell her the secret of his strength. And as I thought about this story, I thought, you know what? It's obvious. She did not get her methods from the FBI or CIA. Instead, she went the direct route and just asked him for it. You know, she didn't covertly try to do it. Look at verse 6. Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me, sweetheart. Tell me, my love. What is the secret of your strength? How," I just love this, "how can you be tied up and subdued?" You know, I thought, this is just so funny. You know, before I was married, of course, if I had a girlfriend and she kept nagging me and she knew I was a Christian, "Tell me, John, tell me, my loving boyfriend, how I can, what is the secret of your connection with God so I can step in and destroy it? Just tell me, John. I just beg you, my love." "Oh, sure. Sure. I'll just, why would I want to stay with someone like that?" But Samson, I mean, he feels that you can play with fire and never get scorched. And so she's batting her eyes, wooing and cooing. "Samson, tell me the secret of your strength so I can destroy you." You know? "Sure, my love." And he keeps playing with her. And at first, he's sure he's not going to give in. "No way. I'm not going to give in. I'm just going to play along." And so he throws her a line. In verse 7, he lies. He lies to her when he says, "Well, all right. You want to know? All right. If anyone ties me with 7 fresh thongs that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man." "Really? Oh, yeah. Really? Really? Yeah, you wouldn't be lying. No, no, that's it." You know the story. They go through this time after time. "Tell me the secret of your strength." He throws her a line. The Philistines are upon you. And every time, you know, they don't subdue him because he was lying. That wasn't the secret. But let me ask you. He lied, didn't he? 7 fresh thongs? No. He ripped them apart like they were butter. No. Why did Samson lie? The obvious answer is he lied because he didn't want her to know the secret of his strength. That's the obvious answer. I'd like to suggest, though, that he could have said something different. Can you tell me what he could have said different? Any ideas? He could have said something different. What was that, James? Good, good. And why not? Sorry, James. I was just trying to get some discussion. No, that's right. No, I'm kidding you, James. That's right. That's right. That's exactly it. He could have told her the truth. The truth doesn't mean he would have disclosed the secret of his strength, but the truth would have been what? He could have said, "I'm not going to tell you exactly what James said, because that would betray my vow with God." But he didn't. So why didn't he come out and say that he belonged to God? Why didn't he do that? Answer that one. Why didn't he come right out and just say, "I belong to God, and that's why I'm not going to tell you"? Why didn't he do that? You got it. That's exactly it. That's exactly it. Why didn't he come right out? In a flash, his heart told him that if he admitted that he belonged to God, then he might be convicted of the rebellious life that he was living. Right? If he had affirmed the truth that God was his Lord, God is his mind. Listen, you guys, if you're doing something sinful with some buddies, and it would ruin it all, right? If you admit, "God is my Lord." "Oh, yeah?" No, so what do? We keep quiet. Because to admit is to open ourselves to conviction. To affirm that Christ is Lord of our lives is to admit that maybe we've gotten off that path and we don't want to feel guilt. We want to avoid that feeling. And we also want to believe that our life choices don't really have any real consequences between ourselves and God. Why do kids say, "You know what? Why don't I go out and drink? Why don't I go out and have sex? Why do adults?" You know, we're not immune. Adults are the same way. "Why don't I have the affair? Why don't I do this?" Why? Because we believe that our choices really don't have any real consequences between us and God. and life for that matter. We really believe that we're immune. We can be like Samson and play with that fire and nothing's going to happen. We say, look, I'm not being rebellious. I'm a responsible person. I'm mature. I'm just taking care of my life. I'm not hurting anyone. I'm just doing what I like to do. I'm not some terrible person. The problem is we become, again, self-dependent, the God of our own lives, instead of depending upon Him and His ways. And that makes us God. Why can't God save people like that? Why can't God save mature, responsible people who act very good in public, but they're still choosing rebellious things in their private life? They may not be terrible people, but they're still living for self. Because if God gave them, once God took them to heaven, and people were worshiping God and doing things God's way in holiness and purity, they wouldn't be able to bow down. Because they are used to being the God of their own life. If you can't bow to God here, you won't be bowing for Him then. And so that's why this whole thing about self-dependence, that the really issue of sin being self-dependent, is so important. So Samson did not want to admit that he belonged to God. He didn't want to open himself to conviction. The funny thing is, Delilah knew he was an Israelite. She knew that. She knew he was violating his vow by being with her, but she was out to benefit from that. I've got some of the game. In the first place, she had a strong, handsome dude by her side. But then she sought to gain financially from that. The incredible thing is, the story could have stopped right there. That's what I find amazing. Imagine this. Imagine if Samson had said, Delilah, I made a vow to God, but I haven't been walking with Him lately. I need to go back to my Heavenly Father and make this right with Him and trust Him again. Imagine if he had said that, how the story would have changed. Can you imagine the great victories that Samson would have been given? Can you imagine how God would have honored his confession and his repentance if he had come honestly to Delilah like that and come back to God? The whole story could have wound up so much better. Now, this morning, I wonder, there's grace for all of us. There's grace for all of us. There's grace if you truly want it. If you've already fallen, if you've already caved, there's grace. If you've already gone off that path, God loves you and God wants to restore you. Now, He must give you a new heart. You must accept that, because you wouldn't want to worship Him in heaven without that. Without that new nature, you wouldn't want it. But does He offer grace? Of course. He forgives, He loves, He restores. But you've got to accept it. There's grace for all. But maybe there's someone here today who hasn't gone as far as Samson will ultimately go, and you have not yet given up the secret of your strength. The enemy's asked for it, the enemy's pulled on you, but you haven't done it. You're wrestling, but you haven't done it. You're close to caving, but listen. You have the opportunity today to change your story. Samson could have changed the story. He could have said, wait a minute, Delilah. Wait a minute. I'm not going to lie. I belong to God. Jesus is my Lord. I've turned on Him. I've sinned. I've done it all. But you know what? I want to go back to my Heavenly Father now. I want to come back to Him. And the whole story, he never would have lost his hair. His strength never would have been cut off. His eyes never would have been gouged out. He wouldn't have become a stench and a disgrace. The story could have been different from the start. And your story could be different too. Your story could be different too if today you say, Jesus, take me. Take me. Please turn to Revelation 12:11. In closing, I've got one more verse to share in closing today. Revelation 12:11, the Bible has a prescription for us, a prescription that holds the secret for overcoming all those temptations to cave and to be self-dependent, all those temptations to say, I'm God of my own life, I'm responsible, I'm mature, I don't have to live a holy life like God is asking, I'm a pretty responsible person. Now, God has a way to clear away those rationalizations and justifications. God has a way to keep you affirming Him and reminding you that He is your Lord, no matter what pulls at you. Revelation 12:11. I love this. Here's the doctor's order. Samson didn't want to affirm that he belonged to God, and because of that, he hardened his heart and lost so much. But Revelation 12:11 says, God's people overcome the evil one by the blood of the Lamb, that's God's grace, and by the word of their what? Testimony. In other words, if Samson had uplifted Jesus and said, I belong to God. That's my testimony. I belong to God. I know who I am. I'm not someone who caves. I'm not someone who's going to be self-dependent. I'm a child of the King and I belong to Him and I'm called for a holy life. If he had affirmed that, if he had uplifted Jesus, it would have renewed his confidence in the Lord. His joy would have surged back. His meaning about being God's child would have returned to him. Like the prodigal, he would have said, what am I doing in this pigsty? I'm going to run back home and I know my father's going to accept me and things are going to be beautiful again. How do you overcome in the Christian life? Jesus said, when I am what? Lifted up, I will draw all men. In other words, Jesus says, when I am lifted up, when you and I lift Jesus up and say, yes, I see His beauty. He is the Lord of my life. When we affirm that, when we speak that, when we sing that, when we pray that, when we share that, then Jesus is uplifted and our hearts begin to melt. As we affirm that, the pride is humbled. The purity, the desires to do what He wants returns. Jesus said, when I am lifted up. Paul said, by beholding, we are changed. By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, they overcame. Next week, we'll finish up the story as we share the three things sin will do. But remember today, in fact, remember this very moment that you have the opportunity to change the ending to your story. As you lift Jesus up, you'll be drawn to Him. As you behold His matchless love and affirm that you belong to Him, your heart will melt and you'll love the things that He loves. You'll want to do the things that He loves you to do. Won't you lift Jesus up this very moment and affirm that you belong to Him so that He can change the ending to your story? Our closing hymn this morning, I chose a hymn called Jesus, I Come. And it speaks of the idea that God's not looking for perfection. God's not getting us all to conform to being perfect people. Conformity to rules, that's not the idea. The idea is to melt the heart so that His love and Spirit can live within us. It's not about conforming to God's rules. It's about seeing the wondrous, awesome majesty and love of God so that we'll love our Creator who only means to do us good. Jesus, I come today. Come affirming Him just as you are. You belong to Him. Let's stand and sing this together. Oh, I'm just feeling pressed today that there just might be someone here who wants to affirm again for the first time in a long time that they do belong to Jesus. Maybe there's someone today who's saying, you know what? I don't want a cave. I want the story to end well. I want the story to end so much better than it could have. But I need Jesus to make that story end well. I do need Him. If there's anyone who'd like to, I'd like us all to bow our heads, first of all. Please bow your heads. If there's anyone this morning who'd like to, in some small way, say, Jesus, I affirm that I belong to You. I invite you to raise your hand. Jesus, I do belong to You, and I'm not afraid to say it, and I need to say it. Lord, the Lord looks at these hands. The Lord sees your hands. Lord, I need to say this morning that I belong to you. I need your help, and I want a new story. Anyone else who wants to join this group? Anyone else who wants to say, Jesus, I'm willing to say I belong to you now so that when you come, I'll say I belong to you then, and I'll know it. Does anyone else want to do that this morning? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Just a very simple thing we're doing this morning. It's good for our hearts, I know, Lord, to say that we belong to you. So, Lord, you've noticed each hand. You've noticed each heart. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give them just what they need to write that beautiful ending to their story. And now glory be to him who can keep you from falling and bring you safe to his glorious presence, innocent and happy. In Jesus' name, amen.